this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm wanting us today to think on something which is so beautiful as part of God's heart towards us, towards you and towards me, that throughout Scripture we see passages like this one in Philippians 4 verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." Often when I read that, I have a question in what is Paul saying when he says that he wants us to rejoice in the Lord always? When the word holds before us that we should rejoice, is that an encouragement? Is that Paul writing and saying, you know, you can always rejoice in the Lord, that whatever circumstance you may find yourself in, rejoicing in the Lord is always an option. One of my favorite preachers, when I just came to the faith too many years ago, because it's just a sign that I'm getting old now, but wish it happened earlier. I remember when I came to faith, back in those days we had things like called cassettes. None of you have any reference for what they are. But there were little blocks like this with like a magnetic tape on the inside. You put it in a machine, and you guys laughing on here, you can remember. You put it in and you push play and it would make music. Or in this case, you'd listen to sermons. I remember when I just joined church, we had a cassette duplicator, a tape duplicator. And we'd listen to the sermon, and someone would have a tape machine, and like we do today, and we record it on a computer that pushed tape, and a little cassette would roll, and it would record the whole sermon. And sometimes you forget to push the button to make it continue, because the tape is only like 30 or 45 minutes long, and sometimes you forget to push the button, and after 30 minutes, it would just stop, because the tape recorder wouldn't know just to continue going back, because you could listen to the tape forwards and backwards. And then kind of, we had this tape duplicator, and we'd take that tape that we recorded and you'd put it in the machine, and you could put seven others into this machine and push tape, and then like in 2 minutes or something, it'd all like spin forward and then spin backwards, and then you'd have a tape that you could give to someone and stick a stick on, and they could go listen to the sermon at home. But the conferences that were really happening, they had a video camera. And then afterwards you could order. They didn't have them quickly. You had to like wait a couple of weeks, and they'd post these big boxes to you of VHS tapes. And I remember I got my hands on a VHS tape of a pastor who just had an incredible influence on my life, just watching his tapes and attending one or two of his sessions that he presented. And I remember he used to always say, he'd be telling a story, whatever random story he'd be telling as part of his message, and then he'd interrupt himself and he'd say he was doing something. He was standing in the queue at Pick and Pay in a good mood, on purpose. And then his story would carry on. Or he'd say he'd be in the car driving somewhere on a family holiday in a good mood, on purpose. And that phrase has always stuck with me so much, that whenever we find ourselves, that our circumstances may be difficult and troubling, but our mood is always within our own control. Then we can always make the decision to say, I'm in a good mood. And maybe that's a little bit that Paul's getting into. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, just in case you missed the first time I said it, rejoice. But sometimes I wonder whether this is written as an instruction. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not as an option, an encouragement that you can always rejoice in the Lord. But I wonder sometimes whether God writes it to us as a rejoice in the Lord. As a believer, as somebody who's following Christ, and we'll look at this in a few moments, that rejoicing should be part of what we carry with us everywhere we go. That as much as we'll see some of the next passage, Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Well, it includes you rejoicing always. It includes you in every circumstance, in every situation, finding a way to smile, to rejoice. I've got a couple of kids, and the eldest one is one of those eternal optimists, and I'm so thankful for her. because she had that at that stage, she's just about to turn 5, and they love playing with dolls and what's a mermaid in English, mermaids and all of those stories. That's kind of their highlight in our life right now. And they've got a couple of mermaid dolls and other dolls, and they're playing with these things the whole holiday. And today we were sitting next to the pool, and she ran up to me with one of these big squirt gun things. And I was sitting, my dad came for a bra, and she squirted me while I was sitting there with this big blue squirt gun. And so my reaction was to pick her up and to throw her into the swimming pool. It's the first time I've ever thrown her into the swimming pool, and it totally freaked her out. She didn't like it at all. And for about 3 minutes, she was crying because of this big shock that she got. And then her eyes lit up, and I was under the water like a mermaid. And I swam like a mermaid. But every one of us, as believers, there should be that thing inside of us that jumps up. And my wife, I love my wife because my wife isn't the eternal optimist. And I love her. She just started laughing. She said, yes, there comes the positive side again. My daughter always has this way to find the positive. And something so beautiful and so godly about that. The Thessalonian says to us here, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always, because this is God's will for you. Who has had somebody this year already say to them, Happy New Year? Who hasn't? Anyone not had anyone say, okay, Happy New Year? What are we saying when we say Happy New Year? What are we saying when you walk up to somebody, you phone them, you see them at church, whatever it may be, Happy New Year? Is it just a thing that we say because it's the right thing to say? Or are we kind of hoping on the inside that somehow our words would serve as an encouragement? Maybe as believers we believe that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that as we speak, perhaps we can release something of happiness over their lives. And what we're saying is, in this year, I hope that you find a way to rejoice. I believe if God was to walk into your life, figuratively speaking, today, He'd look at you and He'd be willing to say, Happy New Year. He'd be wanting to say, I want you in this year somehow to find a way to rejoice. Because He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I think 2016 is included somewhere in always. Rejoice in the Lord in 2016. Have a year that overflows with happiness. A year that overflows with joy. A year not necessarily where everything is going to go right according to plan. But a year in which you can walk around with an excitement in our heart that I'm going to, this year, have a happy new year. I'm going to rejoice this year. Before we carry on, what I'd like us to do is, just again, I know for some of you this is a bit awkward, but that's okay. Just turn into groups of about 3 or 4 again. And I want you just for a few moments to share, as you look forward to 2016, what are the one, maybe two things that you are most excited about? The one, maybe two things that you are most looking forward to, that you are most placing your hope for joy in, that if that thing happens this year, it's going to be a happy new year. I'm going to have that as a source of joy in this year that is coming. Can we do that for a few moments, turn to each other and have the liberty to do that? Just share maybe one or two things that you are pinning your hope for joy on in this
quickest minute ever.
But in every one of our lives, we have these sources of joy, things that we look to give joy. Call them fountains of joy if you want, places that we go to and we hope that joy springs forth from them. One of the things I mentioned earlier that I love about God is God wants you and me to walk in joy. Watch what He says in Psalm 16. He says, David speaking, and he says to God, God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love how if you were to take the Bible and read it from cover to cover with one question, saying, God, show me your heart for the joy of man. How over and over and over you will see this theme coming through that God loves it when you and I walk in joy. It says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. That God loves pouring into our life so that we can have enjoyment. It doesn't mean everything's always going to go well. It doesn't mean we're never going to have a flat tire in life. It doesn't mean stuff isn't going to go wrong. It just means in the midst of that, God wants to underpin as part of who we are, that we are a people of joy. And yet in his presence, he gives us beautiful word. He says that there's a fullness of joy. In John 15, we read, he says that, "I have loved you as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Isn't that an incredible promise, an illustration of God's heart towards you and me? That he wants us to be walking in a way so that our joy would overflow. Perhaps the people that irritate us in life are sometimes the people whose joy overflows. Those people who, when you walk in a bad mood, you can't stay in a bad mood around them because their joy just overflows into your life and into my life. That there would be this infectious joy in you and me. David says that his cup runs over, speaking about the way that God pours goodness into his life. And there's a similar illustration here, a similar picture of our cup overflowing with joy. One of my favorite passages speaks about a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Throughout Scripture, it speaks about God's heart for us, towards us, to have joy. In John 16, it says Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and what they want to ask him is, he said a strange thing to him about they're going to see him, and then they're not going to see him, and it's going to be just like sort of a weird thing. And then they were wanting to ask him, "But Jesus, what do you mean?" And that's exactly what they say. "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice." And watch this. "And your joy no one will take from you." Isn't that a really great promise? You see, God not only wants us to have an abundance of joy, he doesn't want us only to have a fullness of joy. He wants us to have an immovable joy in our lives, a joy that nobody can take away from us. If you want to, you can kind of input a Braveheart video clip here. They can take our lives, they can take our whatever else, but they cannot take our joy. That God wants to build something into you and into me so that there's a joy that can never be taken away. But he's not only talking about a joy in this life that can never be taken away. He's talking about the fact and the reality that we need to remind ourselves often that we are eternal beings living in a very temporal world. I saw a beautiful illustration by Francis Chan. Someone posted it on Facebook in the week. And what he does is he takes a really, really long rope on stage with him. Just a great communicator of truth and just a way of illustrating stuff. And what he does is he takes this really, really, really long rope, and then he takes a really small piece of this really long rope, maybe like 4 or 5 centimeters, and he covers it with red tape or something. And he reminds us that that small red piece is our time here on earth. And all of the rest of this incredibly long rope, which just seems to go on and on and on and on and on, is our time spent in eternity with God. And so often we make foolish decisions, not because they're foolish in this life, but because they're foolish in the light of eternity. They're foolish because they seem for us to be the right decision based on this moment, but they are a very bad decision based in eternity. I'm not going to kind of convey his whole message again, but the illustration was so powerful. If you haven't seen it, you might want to go look for it this week. What Paul says and what John is saying to us here is that Jesus is saying, and John wrote it down, is that there's a joy that is waiting for us, not only in this red piece of the rope, but there's a joy of all of eternity. In 1 Peter, we see the same thing. It says, so be truly glad. How's that for a great instruction? Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. There's great joy ahead for you and for me. A joy that right now perhaps we can't quite get grips on, except it's a joy that can stir in our heart. In this world, God's given us many fountains of joy. Some of you mentioned some of them. Things this year that you are holding on to. Things this year that perhaps you're looking forward to. Things this year that maybe you've been planning for years on end. For some reason this morning, a thought popped into my mind, and it was a total random thought. I don't have a plan like this. But maybe, perhaps, maybe I've got a ski trip in the French Alps lined up. Something that you're so excited about. For those of us who have kids, the joy of spending time with our children. The joy of being able to turn on off the TV when the cricket starts. Because you've got kids and you've got to go play Barbie dolls with your kids, which is just so much more satisfying than watching Ben Stokes pummel South Africa. It's far better on the heart just seeing the cricket score on text at the end of the day than having watched the pain and the hurt inflicted upon a nation by a man with a wooden stick in his hand. The sources of joy that God has given to us, and what I want to encourage us in this year is embrace them. Sure, there are some sources of carnal joy which would lead us away from the purposes of God, and obviously we don't want to be involved with those. Obviously we don't want to embrace those. But apart from that, God has given every one of us many areas, many things in our lives as fountains of joy. Little moments of joy. Whether it's just going for a walk with a loved one or a holiday to the French Alps. Whether it's spending time in the Word of God, which is such a beautiful thing, or just doing well academically. Perhaps having your project approved at work and your supervisor or whatever giving you a promotion. Those elements of joy that just make us stir something on the inside. What I want to encourage us to do this year is, as a lady encouraged me to do yesterday, and those of you who don't have kids yet, please don't ever go to the Spur. Because the day you get kids, you're not going to stop going to the Spur. And sort of the end of the holiday, almost, and I'm trying to explain this to my kids. I don't quite get how I'm going to do this yet because we went to the Spur yesterday because it's the end of the holiday, but they're still going to be at home for a week and a half, so I don't quite get how to explain that to them. But I need to start working again tomorrow. And went to the Spur. If you ever want to see a moment of instant delight on a child and instant fear on a parent, so please don't ever do this to my kids, but you can do this with other kids in church. Maybe if you come on a Sunday morning and walk up to one of the kids and say, wow, how was church? Wow, what do you learn at children's church? Okay, great, I heard you're going to the Spur now. And tell the parent down the river, but you'll see this moment of instant joy on the kiddie's face. I'm talking about like 5-6-year-old little kids. Spur's like the highlight of their life. And yesterday we went to the Spur and my kids were just euphoric about this experience that they can go to the Spur and eat an ice cream and play on all the jungle gyms and the stuff that Spurs have nowadays. And as we were packing up to leave, the older lady, and older ladies have this habit of wanting to butt in moments like these, and she did in a not too disappropriate way. And as we were standing up to leave, she just said, you know what? Never wish this time away with your kids. Enjoy every moment of it. I think what she was saying is take these moments with your children and squeeze every little bit of enjoyment that you can out of it. Because something that they all say to us, it goes past so quickly. It goes past so quickly, and enjoy it. The same you and me, as we go through life, there are these moments of joy, and we should learn to dwell on those moments and squeeze the joy out of them. Squeeze them dry. Don't let a moment go past where we've missed out on the joy that God had stirred up for us in those moments. But as much as God has these fountains of joy. And for every one of us, these different fountains, elements that just are sources of joy in our lives. For me personally, I just decided I want to pray this for myself this year. It's weird how at the beginning of the year, totally random concept, the beginning of a year, some people decided, well, we need to have years, we need to count them, and then we have calendars that are based according to the year, and before we started putting our calendars on these things, some of us still actually used like a book, and at the end of the year, you'd throw last year's book away, and you'd get a new book, a clean book. Who's got a new notepad this year to write on? A couple of you. Isn't it totally random and totally weird? But somehow the beginning of the year just has this way of making us decide to do things better, to do things new. Perhaps some of you may, who's got New Year's resolutions? Who's already broken your New Year's resolutions? They don't tend to last too long. But there's something about taking this moment that our natural calendars give us and maximizing them and saying, wait a minute, let's do something better now. Let's do some things right. Let's, for the time going forward, change some things that actually we should change. And this is a good excuse to just change them. And for me this year, one of the things that I've decided to do is I want to just pray a really simple prayer just around my joy. That there are many sources of joy in my life, my kids, my wife, my family, the other elements of ministry that we get to be part of, the way that sometimes God just opens doors in miraculous ways. It just gives us moments of joy, things to enjoy. Sometimes just the most natural, down-to-earth things that we get to enjoy, like a good plate of food or just a good time with friends or a fun sporting event or whatever it may be. Ladies think shoe or whatever, like a new shoe or something. Source of joy in our lives, that we should wring all of the joy out of that. But above that, I'm begun to pray for me, and I want to pray it over us as a church, and perhaps towards the end of this evening, if you'd allow me to pray it over you as an individual as well. That I don't want to diminish the joy that I take out of all of the other things that God has placed into my life. But I want to ask that somehow God would breathe over my heart and just magnify and amplify some sources of joy where their joy and the joy that they bring is just in a different level to the joy of the rest. There are two things, two fountains of joy that I want us to think on today. And the first one we see in Luke 10. It says the 70 returned with joy. It's a good start. What's just happened here is Jesus has sent out the first Let's Go missions teams ever. He brought 70 people to himself, 70 disciples. Sometimes we make the mistake of referring to the 12 as disciples. The 12 were definitely disciples, but then it speaks about the 70 who were also disciples, and it speaks about the multitudes, and Scripture also refers to many of them as disciples. And here Jesus is called 70 unto himself, and he sent them, the Bible says, two by two into every town and city where he himself was about to go. He says, when you go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, do amazing things in my name. And those 70 go out on this missions trips, and they come back and they're filled with joy. Anyone here ever been on a missions trip? Don't you come back with joy always? Isn't it part of what missions is all about, that you return with joy? And then they say, Lord, there was some crazy stuff that happened when we were going. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, and there are many different interpretations of what Jesus says here. The way that I like to read this is he's saying to them, when you guys were out there, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. It was awesome. In the spirit, you were doing so much damage to the kingdom of darkness. I loved it. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then verse 20, watch how beautiful this is. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I don't think he's saying don't rejoice that the kingdom of darkness is subject to you. I don't think he's saying a don't rejoice as in don't find any joy in it. Don't rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, he's not saying don't find any joy at all whatsoever in the fact that the spirits are subject to your name. But he's saying don't make that the primary source of your joy. He says there's a greater joy that you need to learn to tap into and to experience. And that's a joy that's rooted, that's founded in the truth that if we are followers of Jesus, if we've surrendered our life to him, that our name is written in heaven. I was saying earlier, I got saved too long ago, and in a twisted sense, that's true. By the end of this year, I'll be saved half my life on earth, which is just a really sad indication that I'm getting way too old. But if you, in a sense like that, you know what? Following Jesus has sort of become the new normal for me. It's the standard. It's what I've known for my entire adult life. I don't know what it's like to not follow Jesus. And then sometimes just the way that I'm wired, it means that I lose the joy of what it means to be saved. I lose the joy of what it means to have been washed by Jesus, what it means to have my name written in heaven. And for me, sometimes then what I do is I just go browse on Facebook and I just allow the Holy Spirit to show me what some of my school friends are up to now and where their lives are at. And then I pray for them. My heart weeps. Then I become so thankful when I realize that should have and could have been me, except it's not me because of Jesus. When he shows me that where I could have been and perhaps where I should have been, and then step back from that and I just grow a new joy, a new appreciation for my salvation. I love how Isaiah writes the same concept. He says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. For he has dressed me with a clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. There's something so beautiful that I want to pray that God would cause us to rediscover more and more in all of our lives, that as a fountain of joy in us would always be this one thing, that as much as God uses me, as much as God opened doors for me, as much as God prospers my business or my career, as much as God is doing all of these things through me, I'm not rejoicing in that in even close to the same magnitude as I'm simply rejoicing in the fact that my name is written in the book of heaven. That I can rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, because my name is written in the book of heaven. So what, my car just exploded, my name is written in the book of heaven. So what, my house just got robbed, my name is written in the book of heaven. You see, and we sort of laugh when we say that, but I think if we really understood what it meant to have our name written in the book of heaven, that would be the only obvious response. If we were to take our rope with the red line and we realize that right at the inside here, somebody did something itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, small. But know what? I've got a VIP ticket to the biggest party in all of eternity. So what about my big screen TV? About my car, about my this, about my that? Yes, emotionally it might throw me. Yes, there's some emotional things that could happen to us, the death of a loved one, especially if it's an unexpected one. Not an unexpected loved one, just an unexpected death. It really can throw us, and it's traumatic, and I get that. But I also get that when I step away from that and I say, this is hurting like crazy, my heart is broken, but you know what? My name is written in heaven. That there's a source of joy in that in the midst of whatever circumstance we may find ourselves. A prayer I want us to pray, and a prayer I'd encourage you to pray over yourself. David prays in Psalm 51. He prays simply, he says, Jesus, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. See, some of us have lost the joy of just knowing him, the joy of just having him in our lives, because our name written in the book of heaven is, it's not so great. It's like having your name written in the book of the best restaurant in town. You see, it's not about the fact that my name is written in the book. That's special. as much as when I arrive at the door of that restaurant and I tell the waiter my name and they say, your name is written in this book. We have a prime table prepared for you. You can take a seat and you're about to have the best dining experience of your life. You see, what makes it special isn't the fact that the name is in the book. It's what the name in the book means, what it represents. It represents eternity and fellowship and relationship with God. It represents eternity where there's no more pain or shame or hurt or tears. Some people are going to be upset like by this, no more sea. I remember when I was a student, we had some friends and they were really big into the whole surfing thing. One guy was really, really big. Surfing sort of was, in a sense, his life. And one day he came to a small group. And he was visibly upset. He was really upset. So we asked him, listen, guy, what happened? He says, no, I was reading Revelation this morning and I realized there's going to be no sea in heaven. And he was really, really bummed about it. In his mind, heaven was just going to be surfing all day, every day. And suddenly his whole concept of heaven had just been blown apart. But that you and I, our names are written in the book of heaven. Our names are written in heaven that we will arrive there and we will be known. We will be welcomed for eternity. See the power of the cross and the salvation, the fact that we can know Jesus. Our names written in heaven points to all of that. And I want to pray that in this year, God would come and burn that in our hearts, that a fountain of joy in my life, and I pray in your life, and I pray for us as a church's life, our greatest joy would be in the fact that we know Jesus. That whatever may happen or ever may not happen, that our joy would be found in Jesus. My name is written in heaven. That when we go on a missions trip, whether that missions trip is your work tomorrow or India in the middle of the year, whatever it is we're going for the gospel, however God chooses to use us through our hands, whatever happens or doesn't happen, whether I get the promotion or whether I don't get the promotion, I'm not going to rejoice in any of it. I'm just going to rejoice. My name is written here. Whether I get the diamond ring or whether I don't get the diamond ring, whether I get the child I've been longing for so long, whether I don't get, my name is written in heaven. First one that is that we get to rejoice in our rescue. We get to rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven. The second one, they asked Jesus some questions about what's important in life or not. And so Jesus told him this story in Luke 15. Once again, he's got a group of people around him. He says, if a man has 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors and saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. The second prayer, or the second point that I'm praying in my life that God would stir more than ever before is that I would learn to rejoice in the one, in the finding of the one. This morning I was totally shocked that it's only 6 weeks ago, but 6 weeks from tonight, a little bit less, somewhere around there, the 12th of February, just over a month from now, 5.5 probably weeks, on a Friday night we're going to be trusting God to fill Loftus as much as possible. If you haven't bought your ticket yet, then please do. But please, for those of you who are members, you should know this. And those of you who are visiting, what I kind of want to ask us to do is, please, let's not anybody buy a ticket. Especially if you're a student. I think the tickets are like $40 or something ridiculous. Go and buy two. And as you buy the ticket, put a name on the second one and say, God, I'm trusting to invite this person along that night. This person who I've been praying for. This person who is a one that needs to be found. God, I want to invite them, and I'm going to put their name on this ticket. I'm willing to put my faith out towards that. But we bring some people over. Some of you may know, have heard of Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin, and David Crowder's not coming this time, but Israel Houghton and Christian Stanfield and some other people who are just incredible people of the faith. And if you leave here, then you're welcome to go home and could turn on your internet and you can go to their live streaming of the Passion Conference that's happening right now in the U.S. because they're crazy. They've got 40,000 people coming together right now around the name of Jesus, students, all university students, but it's across in Houston, Atlanta, and another two venues in Atlanta all at the same time, and they're just crazy, logistic, freaky people. So what they have is they've got the same conference taking place at the same time in three venues hundreds of miles apart, and just happen to fly people around to make sure everyone's at the right time, at the right place, and just being pretty crazy about that. But they'll be across the road in February. But I want you just for a moment to imagine that stadium full. Let's say we fill it up with 70,000 believers coming together, and we have an incredible, incredible evening. I don't believe this is going to be the case. I'll explain what I mean now, but just bear with me for a moment. 70,000 people in that stadium proclaiming the praises of Jesus, singing some of the most amazing worship songs, sitting under some incredibly encouraging ministry of the word, and going home and just feeling so encouraged about who Jesus is. And that next Sunday, perhaps in a really, really small church in town, one person walking into the church who doesn't know Jesus and deciding to put their faith in Jesus that morning. Do you know which one Jesus is more excited about? As awesome and as amazing as the 70,000 in the stadium is all about, do you know which one Jesus is more excited about? He's more excited about the small little meeting where there was one. How do I know that? Because he says that. It says 99, but I think that 99 is just a number that could have been 99,000. The same principle would have counted. What I meant just now, but I don't believe it's going to be that for a reason when it comes to the Loftus event, the Passion event. It's because I'm trusting that at least one, at least one of us will bring one person along who we prayed for who hasn't put their faith in Jesus as yet. That evening would be the catalyst for them to put their faith in Jesus. I'm trusting for at least one. As a matter of fact, I'm trusting for at least a couple of thousand that I'm praying for. That's one of the reasons I'm wanting us to get behind it, because it's such an easy opportunity to invite someone to something that maybe wouldn't normally come to church. You see something here about the heart of God, that as much as we love the big, great, churchy Christian thing, there's not necessarily something wrong with that. There's a time and a place for those things, and we need to at times build into and invest into believers. That's important to do that. But you know what gets God going? You know what gets heaven rejoicing? Do you know what gets the trumpet sounding, the band playing, the people dancing, the feet tapping in heaven? It's when that one comes back. I love this. I've never seen this. Many times I've read this passage, I've never seen it until I read it this morning. Watch what this guy goes and does. He takes the 99, or he leaves the 99, he goes and looks for the one. What does he do when he finds the one? He picks him up and he puts him on his shoulders. And he comes back and he calls all of his friends and his neighbors, and he says, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." I want to pray that in our heart we would so love finding the lost one, and we'd be so good at picking them up and putting them on our shoulders. Don't know how many of you have ever picked up a sheep, but they're not that light. I'm not talking about a scalp, chop off a scalp, wash a scalp, the whole thing. You see, carrying that thing for a couple of kilometers, if he's got lost, is hard work. But that guy doesn't care about the hard work. He comes back and he is just so excited for the one. Can we go up one verse again to Psalm 51? Because many of us, when we read this, even when we read it today, we read it a little bit wrong. Watch what it says. "Rejoice, restore to me the joy of my salvation." It's not what it says. "Restore to me the joy of our salvation." It's also not what it says. It's Jesus. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You see, there's such an important little nuance involved here, because what it says is that the joy is not so much in the fact that I am saved as much as in the fact that Jesus, you are the Savior. And that's where I find my joy. I find my joy not only Jesus in the fact that you've come to rescue me, but in the fact that you've come to rescue. Jesus, that you've come to find what was lost, and along the way you found me too, because I was lost. But Jesus, my joy is in the fact that you are saving. Jesus, that you are restoring, that you are rescuing, that you are looking for ones all over the place. My prayer is simply this, in this context for us, that this year, when we walk around, we walk up to people that we haven't seen this year, we say, Happy New Year. We really mean it. But for every one of us, as we come to the end of 2016, it breaks my heart. It really does. You say Facebook is an incredibly powerful pastoral tool because it gives us a glimpse into sometimes the parts of people's hearts that they wouldn't normally share with us. Don't know how many of you picked up somebody saying, 2015 has come to an end. What an incredibly, fantastically glorious year 2015 was. May 2016 be even better. I didn't read too many of those posts. I did read a bunch of 2015 good riddance, glad you're done. Can we have 2016 now, please, type of posts. Don't know if anyone else picked that up. My prayers for us sitting here, for us as a church, that when we get to 2016 and 2017 comes, we're going to say, what a glorious, fantastic 2016. If I could, I'd stay in 2016 forever, except I'm not going to because I know 2017 is going to be even better. 2017, I'm going to rejoice even more because I've learned to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. But you know what really makes me rejoice in 2016, if I look back over the year, is that God came to rescue. He rescued me and He continued to rescue me. But He burnt in my heart a love to see the rescue of others. As much as I enjoyed playing with my kids, as much as I enjoyed seeing South Africa recover and wallop England tomorrow, as much as I enjoyed those moments of joy that God presented to me and I squeezed them dry, the moments that stood out, the moments that sent my joy meter off the charts, were the moments where the rescue of God was involved. The moment where that one, I picked him up on my shoulders and I carried him back. And we had the biggest party ever. The party that I know heaven was partying along with, because there was the one. The one who'd been lost. The one brother, the one cousin, the one father, the one mother, the one sister, the one colleague, the one classmate, the one flatmate. The one. I want to pray that this year, joy would overflow, that there would be a fullness of joy everywhere we go. And at the core of that, at the center of that, sticking its head out above every other joy, would be the joy of the rescue of Jesus. Jesus, you have come to rescue. My name is written in heaven, and it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. Somebody told me a while ago, it stuck with me, you can't scare a Christian with death. Someone comes and threatens your life, if you're really a believer, it's not a threat. How is it a threat when somebody's helping you to get to heaven quicker? You see, if we're really serious about eternity, I was reading in this week another really powerful testimony about, how many of you saw the movie Black Hawk Down? All the guys put up their hands, the ladies are like, huh, what? It was one of those movies that set the tone for war movies afterwards, based on a true story in Mogadishu, in Somalia, where there'd been a U.S. meant to be a peacekeeping force, and there was a couple of warlords, and the U.N. had taken a resolution to round up these warlords, and the United States found out where two of the last warlords were, and they sent in a special forces team. And as the one guy was dropping out of the helicopter, sliding down a rope, sort of a type of abseil, something went wrong and he fell and he landed on the ground. And They had a couple of Humvees, which are like semi-fighting vehicles, but not real fighting vehicles. It's like a big Jeep, and it's sort of armored, but it's not really armored, and you're not meant to actually go to war with it. It's just meant to get you around a little bit. They had some Humvees there, and they raided the Humvee, and the Humvees came to pick up this guy, and as they went out, suddenly there were just thousands of Somalis with rocket-propelled grenades and AK-47s, and everyone was just shooting them. It was just crazy, crazy, crazy night. And one guy, the captain of the ground forces team, was a believer. And he prayed. And somehow, God got them through that whole thing back to the base. And as they got back to the base, the guy in his back had unfortunately not made it. The guy was at the gun at the top of the Humvee. And the people radioed in and they said, one of the helicopters of the Special Forces team has been shot down. We need ground people to go and save them. And the guy was like, there's no ways we can go back. There's no ways we can go back with the equipment we have. We're all going to die. And one of the operators, one of the people around on the base came to him and said, listen, before you go back, you just need to wash the back of your car so that the new crew that come in don't get freaked out by all of this blood. And he was standing at the back of the car washing, and God spoke to him and says, dealt with him with the fear of death as he'd never experienced before. He said, God, I know I'm about to die. I know all of the people that I'm leading are about to die. And then he went in and he was telling stories about how they were driving and the grenade would hit the car and bounce off the car and explode at the wall next to the car. And they all went in and they all came out in his troop that night. I think about 12 Americans, I think something like that, got killed. Or 70 odd Americans, I think, got killed. It was like a big bloodbath. But that guy went back, and after that night, all of the team around him came up to him the next day and said, there was something different about you last night. You weren't afraid. What's going on? He stopped being an infantryman. He applied, and in that moment, he chose and he became a chaplain. And for the same people that he fought alongside, he became their chaplain, leading him spiritually. But just such a powerful testimony of the fear of death, where he realized that if I am to go home tonight to be with my family, or if I'm going home tonight to be with my Father in heaven, which one's better? Paul wrestles with that same thing. He says, guys, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. There's one option, which is for me to stay alive. And the only reason I want to stay alive is because good for you guys, because I can help you guys grow. On the other hand, is for me to die and to be with Jesus, which for me is better, except I'm unselfish, so I'm sticking around with you guys a bit more. He's not suicidal in any sense, but there's a joy of heaven, the reality of eternity that's before him. And I want to pray that God would burn that into our hearts, that the reality of God's eternal rescue would make us more excited than anything else. Yes, we're going to get excited by the things that God leads us into. Yes, we're going to get excited by marriages and babies getting born. We're going to get excited by good marks at tests and promotions. We're going to get excited by just the fun in life. We're going to get excited when they're birthdays. We're going to get excited when we celebrate people. But then when we look at the end of this year and we look back, my prayer is that God would have built something into us that our number one joy is the joy of rescue.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.